Welcome to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, October 23rd, 2016. The Reverend Wendy Camori Steger is preaching a series for this Stewardship Month. The sermon today is, What is Money Good For? The gospel reading today is Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 15.
All right. We're still doing stewardship season. Here is our text for today. It's Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What do I do now? Now that my master is taking the position away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided to do what to do so that when I am dismissed as a manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe the master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill, make it 80. And here's the kicker. His master commended him. His master said, "Good job," to the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Please join me in prayer. Holy Spirit, you are our guide and guardian. We invite you to shower your presence among us. Touch our hearts and minds and souls, and help us to know the direction you want our lives to change. And then grant us the courage to reshape our lives to your vision and purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. So who was the greatest male financier of the Bible? Noah. He was floating his stock when everyone else was in liquidation. Who was the greatest female financier in the Bible? Pharaoh's daughter. She went down to the bank of the Nile, drew out a little profit. Did you know the most expensive vehicle to operate per mile? The shopping cart. Did you know it's really easy to meet expenses? Everywhere you go, there they are. Do you know money talks? But all mine ever says is, "Bye-bye." Two friends were out at a clothing store as they stood in line to make their purchase. The first one lamented over her lack of funds and sighed, said, "I guess I'll use plastic." The second friend, unconcerned, whipped out her checkbook and said, "I'm using rubber." It's easy to joke about money because it's one of those things we don't always want to talk about and talk seriously about. But then you see those headlines that scream, half of Americans are one paycheck away from being homeless. And there's exaggeration in there, as headlines love to scare us, but there's also some truth underneath it. A profile the Huffington Post did back in 2013 is an example of this. They interviewed and talked with a man named Kevin Price, who is one emergency away from not being able to cover his basic needs. But he doesn't fit the stereotype of somebody you think of who's living on the financial edge. Kevin Price lives in a 3-bedroom house with his wife and 2 children in a suburban neighborhood of Wilmington, Delaware. The family owns 2 cars. The kids participate in high school sports, and they all attend church service regularly. Price works full-time. His wife does as well. And thanks to her job, the family has access to health insurance. But after covering rent, the cost of insurance, his wife and their 2 children and other expenses, the couple had just $223 left in the bank in January. Price and his household aren't alone in dealing with this threat. So in 2013, the Huffington Post was quoting that 44% of American households don't have enough in savings to cover them in a financial emergency, like losing a job or paying for unexpected medical care. And that millions of households, just like Kevin Price, are struggling to spend and save enough to invest in their future present. These folks are the backbone of the economy, and they're living scared right now. People are focused on just making ends meet, just getting it together. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's somebody else in your family or somebody that you know. Some of the things that might be signs that you're just making ends meet are not really being aware of your expenses. Wondering at the end of the month, where did all that money go? Or maybe you feel that sense of tightness where you're not sure and you're trying to cut out some essentials and you're just trying to think, oh, maybe I shouldn't get new socks, but you haven't paid attention to the big expenses that you have. Maybe you're somebody or you know somebody who loves to buy everything on credit. It's just easy to get something with no money down, but it catches up with you. And trying to keep up with credit card payments might be a sign that you can't afford your current lifestyle. Or maybe you have family members who are asking for money from you, or maybe you've been in a position you've needed to ask from somebody else, or dipping into your savings. And here's the trick with some of that. Sometimes having more money isn't the solution. Remember all those stories about people who win the lottery and their life turns into chaos? Because ultimately, it's not about how much money you have as how you manage it that matters where you end up in a crisis or not. It is a crisis when you're living from paycheck to paycheck and not being able to pay the bills, and then something else happens. You end up feeling emotionally miserable, trapped, and you're watching your dreams for the future die. It can also be that wake-up call about how messy the whole family and personal finances are. Have you heard those stories about young adults who wake up one day and suddenly realize they owe $15,000 in consumer debt and they can't finance a car? Managing our money is a skill and not one that everyone was taught well, or even if we were taught well, maybe we didn't learn it well. And we were given good advice, but we didn't always take it. And it's a myth that those with more money don't get into the same mess. We wish that it was, but that's just not accurate. Because again, it's not about how much money is being used or exchanged. It's about how it's being managed and used and stewarded. We have a steward in our scripture text today who's at a crisis point with his money. It's true he hasn't been managing it well, and it's not even his. Stewards in biblical times were fairly affluent men. They were the property managers for the land and the tenant farmers on the owner's estate. This steward has been loose with the books and wasteful with the master's property, and he gets called to an audit. And he's desperate. His panic indicates he hasn't looked ahead. He hasn't planned for an emergency savings account, and he fears he's going to be out on the streets, hungry. So he starts using his remaining days to cook the books, to curry favor with those who owe the master. Psst, take your bill, cut it in half, quick, sign your name to it. And as many of Jesus' parables does, there's this twist in it. Because, surprise, the master applauds the steward's shrewdness? Now, I don't believe the master is excited about the dishonesty. But the example of business savvy and isn't excited about the dishonesty. And I'm actually not going to tackle that in this particular sermon. If you're curious about that, you can wait 3 years. Maybe this text will come up again. But perhaps the example of having good business savvy, of understanding what money can do and what money's good for, is an important point of this parable. So rather than over-spiritualizing this text and making analogies about who might the steward be and who might the person who owes be, perhaps one aspect of this parable is to acknowledge the importance of street smarts with money. We live in a world that has money, and so we need to learn how to manage it faithfully. Managing it means different than to worship it. So we don't want it to control our lives, to not mistake it as our source of peace. But then, what are we supposed to be doing with it? What is money good for? For years, I have felt guilty for not giving it all away. Isn't that what the widow did with her 2 pennies? But what about trying to make a living with the money I earn? Money is complicated. And now that I've been talking and reading about it, and yes, even preaching and talking with you all about it, it becomes clearer to me there isn't one singular biblical view on money. Yes, there's the widow who gives her all. And modern day, there are monastics who live in community. Yes, there is the rich young ruler who can't sell everything and follow Jesus. There is also Joseph of Arimathea, an affluent man who offered up an unused tomb for Jesus' body. There's also Abraham, who had many flocks and many wives and many children. Solomon built the temple. It took a lot of resources to do that. So there are more things to do with money than just being the widow who gives it all away, even in the Bible. For money isn't dirty or evil. We talked about last week, it's a mode of exchange. It's what we exchange our life energy for. And regardless of how personally fulfilling our work may be, I think it's an honorable thing to make a living. To live, to put a roof over your head, so you're not dependent on others, and also be able to care for others. But in all my years of sitting in a pew and being an associate pastor at churches, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon about managing money faithfully. Or how to use business and commerce and industry to be doing that in faithful and Christ-centered ways. I don't know if I've ever heard a preacher stand up and say, God wants us Christians and as faithful followers in the world to be smart about our money management, to not be squandering our money any more or less than squandering our lives and our time. And I think, well, then no wonder I felt guilty about just trying to make a living in this world. As Mark and I have, we're working toward being able to talk about our finances. We're not perfect yet, by far. I was lamenting to actually a non-Christian friend, and she says, oh my gosh, you know what really helped me out when I was in my $15,000 of consumer debt? Dave Ramsey. Have you heard of Dave? Anybody here heard of Dave Ramsey? And he's a finance guy. He's also a Christian. He believes in giving. He also believes in teaching people how to manage household finances. His classes are called the Financial Peace University. He wants people to be at peace with their finances. And his classes have been hosted by churches, both for their members as well as members in the community who are struggling to get a hold of their household money woes. He says, really, we have three lifestyle choices, regardless of your income level, regardless of how much money you're making. There's nothing terribly new here, but it's worth repeating. Three lifestyle choices. One, you live above your means. Right? You have more going out than you do coming in. That's what leads to debt and consumer debt. It leads to stress. It leads to that keeping up with other people. And when you do that, you might not have that emergency buffer when the craziness of life shows up. The second way he would say, regardless of how much money's coming in, right, is to live within our means. So what comes in equals what goes out. Now notice money flows, money moves. It doesn't just stay in one place. You earn it, you spend it. It goes on a flow. And this gives you a lot more freedom because you're not having that debt hanging over you. Mark and I are probably about this, although it's a little hard to stay on top of the flow because his income goes up and down, and then certainly expenses go up and down. And so then I'm like, wow, this is hard. Okay, how are we working this out? But there's a sense of it's okay to be within our means. It's okay to be saving some for retirement. It's okay to be looking ahead for college for Sadie. It's the model of we spend some, we save some, we give some, and we know where it's all going. But Dave Ramsey says, you're not done yet, because really a third option is you live below your means. So what's coming in and what's going out, right? You get more, you do even more. And when you do that, you can build wealth and give a lot of it away. Ramsey writes, many of you believe that if you have wealth, it's because you're selfish and you've hoarded every dollar you earned. But he calls this the great misunderstanding. Because when we're fruitful managers, we can gratefully receive what God passes to us, enjoy the use of that money to take care of ourselves and our families, and pass that money on to help others. He does get those critical troll emails from people who criticize him for being wealthy. But he's really saying, if we lose some of our money and financial power if we give everything away to start over. When we do, we lose the power to help. And we're free to give even more. So maybe you budgeted in your 10% tithe and then you go, hey, we're done. But if you're living below your means, there's a possibility to do even more when there's a special opportunity that you feel is on your heart to give when those opportunities arise. And that giving might go beyond your own life, like legacy giving. We're not there yet. That's Dave Ramsey's baby step number 7. I think we're still working on probably step 5. But it's where I think faithful Christians can be getting to in terms of what we do with our money and what money is good for. That it's okay to budget. It's okay to save up for that big purchase. It's okay to plan for retirement, send our kids to college. And when God has blessed us with so much wealth that we've provided for our family and still have more overflow, we can bless others outrageously. And that kind of outrageous giving turns people's heads. And they can look and say, you know something about money that I don't know. You're at peace with it. And you are living in a generous way that I don't see in this world very often. And that's the kind of faithful living with money that I wonder would be winsome to a world that feels really stressed about money that always seems to say goodbye. You don't get there right away. Like I said, Mark and I are at baby step number 4. And I don't know where you are in the story or where your family members are in the story. But there is a promise of abundance ahead and a better way to be. I'm grateful for that. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.